Well, good morning. It's so good to be back together. So thankful for the many people who worked to put the tents up for Bart and Lorraine, getting their house ready, and for the opportunity we have to worship God together. I believe one of the things God has done through this time where we've been apart is given us a greater desire to be together, to worship together, and to see each other again. So I thank God for that, and I pray that as we come to His Word now, that He would encourage us as we come together, that He would help us to receive His truth. So if you would, please look with me at this Ephesians chapter 6, this section of Scripture that we looked at a few weeks ago, if you watched the video. But I'd like to return to this section, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through the first part of verse 14. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, please receive now this word from our God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow before You now, and we praise You and thank You for giving us this opportunity to gather together again. We thank You for the beautiful day, the beautiful weather, this opportunity to read Your Word together, to sing Your praises together, and now to sit under the teaching of Your Word. So, Father, we pray that as we come, that Your Holy Spirit would come and visit with us, and that You would speak to us, that You would show us what we need to see in Your Word, and that You would help us to truly feast upon Your truth and be changed by it. Oh, God, we need Your help. We think of the days in which we live. We think of what is happening around this country, what is happening around the world, and we realize our weakness. We realize our need. We thank You that You are a God of justice. You are a God of truth. And we pray that in light of everything that has gone on and continues to go on, that You would come in justice, that Your truth would be made known, that You would bring peace in our land, that justice would be upheld. Oh God, we ask that You would work. We ask that You would come into our country and bring peace in our cities and justice to those who are oppressed. And Father, as we live in these days, we cry out for wisdom. It is so difficult to know how to respond, how to act, how we need to change. And in light of some of the oppression in the land, in light of what is going on around us, we ask for Your wisdom and Your truth to motivate us to action, to knowledge. We feel so weak. We so often do not know how to respond. Please help us. Please motivate us in love. Oh God, we need You. Well, Father, as we turn to Your Word now, please speak to us. We pray these things for the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, since we're meeting out in the country, a bit out from town, I thought I'd begin by just giving a little bit of history of this place, history of these parts where we are. I'd like to tell you of a famous feud on Brookville Road. It wasn't the year 1865, wasn't in the hills of Kentucky, it was right here where we are. 2018, I think, maybe 17. A local man owned a dog that was a nuisance and even somewhat of a terror to many of the neighbors. And the man let his dog run free around his and his neighbor's properties. And this was no fluffy little Bernie Doodle like we have at home, little Fritz. This was kind of a scary-looking dog. And as time passed, maybe not months, I'm not exactly sure. Some of the details are a little fuzzy, which I'm okay with if you are. But as time passed, this dog went on one neighbor's property, and very sadly, the neighbor shot and killed the dog. And as you might expect, the dog-owning neighbor was quite upset, and he did two things. First, he took his neighbor to court, and eventually, I believe he won the case. And second, he put up a billboard-sized sign on his front lawn. If I'm not exaggerating, maybe two-thirds the size of a normal billboard. And on this massive sign placed in his front yard, he said a few not-so-kind things about his neighbor that killed his dog, and he vowed vengeance. Now, thankfully, for all the peaceful residents of Brookville Road, things didn't escalate. His vengeance came through the courts, not through more violence, but at the time, no one knew what this neighbor would do. No one knew which direction this would go. So, for the sake of illustration this morning, let's imagine another less civil scenario playing out in this Brookville feud. Let's say this feud escalates and all the neighbors of Brookville Road take sides. And all the neighbors on the south side of the road take the dog owner's side, and all the neighbors on the north side of the road take the other side, and the lines are clearly drawn. And Brookville is no longer a safe, quiet country road where people love to run and bike and even ride their horses. Now it's completely changed. It's battle zone. A north sider cannot just simply jog down the road without the threat of getting beat up. A south sider can't get on his horse and go for a nice casual ride. Now when you go out on Brookville Road, you have to be prepared. There are people out there who really want to hurt you. If you live on Brookville now, maybe you carry while you run. Or you wear some kind of protective gear. I don't know. But whatever the case, nothing is casual anymore. You have to be prepared to go out on that road, or you will get attacked and you will be hurt. Well, in Ephesians 6, Paul the Apostle alerts his readers, and that's us included, of not just going out on the road each day in a casual way, not living any of our days, any days of our life, without being prepared for the real battle that each of us face each and every day. He warns us, he challenges us not to treat our lives, our spiritual walks, and our relationships in a casual, just laissez-faire way. No, we must be prepared because the challenges are real. The spiritual forces set against us are real. So we started looking at this a few weeks ago in Ephesians 6. And my points for that last sermon were, first, it's dangerous to act like you're at a picnic when you're in a wrestling match. It's dangerous to approach this, your life, in a casual way when this spiritual war is real. Second, you have a real, a deliberate, and a dangerous enemy. He is real. Satan is real. His demons are real. And they are on the attack. They are wanting, they are desiring to take us down, our church down. This is real, Paul says. But secondly, these spiritual forces are deliberate. They're scheming. They have tactics. They know where we're weak. They're trying to attack us where we're weak, and they want to take us down. So real, deliberate, and dangerous. They're strong, they're vicious, they're cruel. They want nothing more than to take individual Christians down, to have them fall into sin, to get them ensnared into sin. They want nothing more than to destroy relationships and friendships and marriages, and they seek to get in the middle of relationships and tear them apart. They want nothing more than to destroy the local church of Jesus Christ, to tear it down so that it cannot be effective in the world. They are dangerous. But Paul, and this was our third point last week, this whole section of Scripture, Paul is pointing us to the strength that we have, not in ourselves, but the strength that we have in Jesus Christ. And today we continue in some of these same themes, and we'll see Paul's specific instructions for how we can really be prepared for this real struggle, real battle with spiritual forces around us. He wants us to be protected from the enemy so that we can be prepared to make impact. Prepared for protection and impact in this world. That's the main idea this morning. He's offering to us, he's putting before us this opportunity to be prepared so that we're not taken down, so that we're protected, and also able to impact the world around us, able to impact those close to us, able to encourage and minister and love those close to us and those all around us. So that's what we'll look at this morning. We'll look at this preparation that Paul tells us to have, to pursue. But first, my first point before we get into that is a reminder of this real battle that we're in and what it looks like. What it looks like in our day-to-day living. We are in a real battle with spiritual forces. Paul says our fight, this battle is not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So this battle isn't physical. It's not hand-to-hand combat. It's spiritual, but it's a real battle that each of us is in. And our enemies have these deliberate schemes and tactics to take us down. And the primary tactic our enemies use against us are these constant lies, misrepresenting God's word and God's ways and God's calling upon us. This is his primary attack upon us. You think back to the Garden of Eden. Satan came with deceit and lies. He completely misrepresented God and God's character, his ways, his love. Adam and Eve listened to his lies. And what was the result? Death. Curse in this world. The evil we see all around us because of that listening to the lie. And again, we see it more clearly in Satan's temptation of Jesus. Satan comes, he lies, he seeks to trick Jesus into sinning. He sought to lead Jesus to pursue self-gratification and disobedience, upholding this as a better way for Jesus. Satan distorted God's ways. He sought to lead Jesus to independence from God. He sought to lead Jesus to this pursuit of power and recognition apart from God the Father. And Jesus responded with truth. We could say, as Paul says here, Jesus wasn't taken in by Satan's lies because his mind and his heart were gathered up by the real truth of God. It was almost like Jesus was wearing this protective belt of truth. He had it. His thoughts, his affections were gathered up by this truth. And he was able to withstand the deceptive schemes of Satan. Because truth surrounded him. Truth gathered him up. That's why he was able to resist the deceitful schemes of Satan. And this is the primary battleground in which you and I live. These messages around us, these deceitful messages, misrepresenting God, misrepresenting what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of God. These lies come to us, and we need to be surrounded by the truth. All our thoughts, all our affections need to be gathered up by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Satan comes, or his demons come, and they appear as angels of light. They seek to just twist it a little bit, to lead us astray, to lead us away from a sincere devotion to Christ, to other things, maybe other spiritual things, away from Christ. These are their tactics against us. They are strong. They are crafty. They are good at what they do. Paul is saying we need to be prepared for the battle. Each day we have to be prepared because when we go out, when we enter our days, the battle comes to us, whether we're prepared or not. So that's point one. The battle is real. That's a bit of a reminder. Secondly, we see specific guidance given for protection and impact. Paul gives specific guidance. First, this armor of God. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then verse 13, he says it again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So we are told to do something, to put on, to take up this armor of God. And then Paul mentions seven individual pieces of armor that we all need as we go into the battle. And these seven items, these seven pieces of equipment, these seven pieces of armor are ways that we apply the good news of God, the gospel, to our lives, to our minds, to our affections. These pieces of armor are ways that we apply and bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus, into our lives to affect our minds, to affect our affections. These alone will equip us for the real battle that is out there. This is Paul's emphasis throughout Ephesians, throughout his whole ministry. And this is how, by gathering these pieces of equipment, by putting these on, this is how we respond to what Paul says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We put on the armor. We're doing what he says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. We're finding strength in him. We're stepping into dependence by putting on his armor. So these seven pieces of armor are how we appropriate God's mighty power in our lives. So this is clear. The armor is something God supplies for us as we enter the battle. But also, many New Testament scholars point out that Paul is actually referring to some themes that we see throughout the Old Testament. And he's referring specifically to themes that the prophet Isaiah points to. And the prophet Isaiah pointed forward to the Messiah who would come. Right, Isaiah spoke and ministered before Jesus came, and he spoke of the day when Jesus would come. And he says things like this in Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, pointing to Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. In Isaiah 52, therefore my people shall know my name, therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So the important point of this connection to Isaiah is that Jesus Christ wore this armor first. Paul tells us to put on this armor. It's important to know God supplies that armor, but Jesus Christ wore the armor first. And we can have any sense of victory, any confidence of victory, because Jesus wore it first, and Jesus provides it for us. Through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, he has given us these resources so that we can be victorious in the battle, so that we can be protected against this real and dangerous enemy that is around us, and so that we can actually make an impact in this world. So we put on each piece of armor as we truly understand ourselves, this world, our God, and his plan of redemption in this world. And as we understand and step into that, we put on these pieces of armor. By faith in Jesus, we put on these pieces of armor. We believe the promises of God regarding Christ, that Jesus died in the place of sinners, becoming a curse for us. Accepting the finished work of Christ, we are born again, given new life, and then we live each day, not by then stepping into some moral code, and then follow. We don't come to Jesus this way and then step into this moral code and live by this list of rules. We live by understanding God's love, God's good ways, our failure often to live in God's ways, our daily need for help, and the power of the Spirit to live lives of new obedience. And we live each day understanding our weakness, seeing the centrality of the cross in our lives and in the Scriptures. And we come seeing our weakness, seeing our need, we come in repentance, and we look to Jesus again. And as we do this, we are putting on the armor of God. All of these things point to that big idea of living this gospel-centered life. I think what we see emphasized here is what Francis Schaeffer called active passivity. I've referenced that before because I think that is one of the most helpful descriptions of the Christian life. Active passivity. Francis Schaeffer says, we're not a bunch of clods of dirt. Thankfully, we're not a bunch of clods of dirt. We are creatures. So we are called to do something. Here, Paul calls us to put on the gospel armor, to take it up. That's something we actively do. We're called to do that. We're not just a bunch of clods of dirt. We actively take these resources. But it is an action that is a step into dependence. Or passivity, as Schaeffer says. because we realize we can't do it on our own. The battle is real and it's scary and we will get crushed. But we can actively step into this place of dependence and there find strength to live and strength to fight and strength to obey. Active passivity, a dependence on God. We are absolutely dependent on Him. We're strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We step into this actively, this place of passiveness, dependence on God. In a conference call for our group of pastors just a few weeks ago, the teacher Paul Tripp encouraged us to think of spiritual maturity as a move from independence to dependence. He said this, the key mark of spiritual maturity, the key mark of spiritual maturity is moving from independence to dependence. Or said another way, spiritual strength comes in a growing awareness of your spiritual weakness. So the armor of God is stepping into our dependence, stepping into God's strength. So our first point was, remember the battle's real. Second, consider the guidance for protection and impact that Paul gives us. And we looked first at this large category. What does Paul direct us to? He directs us to this armor of God. And now, lastly, this morning, let's look at this first piece of armor that Paul mentions. And think about how we put this belt on. Look at verse 13. Paul says this, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So Paul is the one. He's the one giving us this vivid picture. And he gives us this picture of a soldier putting on armor. He gives us this picture so that we can remember it. All right, we could read this text a few times and think about each piece of armor. And we could probably go around and each share what each piece of armor is because it helps us remember it. So he wants us to be able to take this and then go into our lives and live it out. That's why he gives us this vivid image. Well, this first image is the soldier's belt that we are called to fasten around our waist. It's not the coolest piece of equipment, right? My kids don't go around making belts, right? They go around making swords and shields. It's not the coolest piece of equipment, but it's an essential piece of equipment. Have you ever played basketball with someone who's wearing baggy pants and no belt? Or maybe shorts without a drawstring, right? When I go to the Y in Ann Arbor, I always pick teams because I'm the old guy of everyone, so I always kind of look at everybody and I pick teams. I don't pick that guy, right? Because he's going to have to play the whole game one hand holding his pants up. Got to be smart about such things, right? You need two hands to play. Well, similarly, soldiers of this time period wore a belt to keep their clothes gathered and secure. The belt gathered up any loose clothing that would hinder fighting or running and anything else necessary to fight in a battle. If a soldier went out in battle without his belt, he'd have this loose clothing, he'd trip up, he'd fall. He wouldn't be an effective soldier in the battle. So the belt prepares a soldier to fight. And Paul says, we must fasten on this belt of truth. He says, stand in battle, fight, having fastened on the belt of truth. So remember, as we go into the battle, one of our enemy's greatest strategy is deceit and lies. So Paul, as he starts, says the first piece of equipment that you need as you go into this battle is to have this truth fastened around you, holding everything together, keeping you protected and prepared. If we think again of Satan's attack on Jesus, the Russian novelist Dostoevsky thought that all temptations in the world towards all people could all be understood under these three categories, the three temptations that Satan brings to Jesus. And I think I agree. Satan comes to Jesus lying and twisting scripture, misrepresenting God. Jesus responds with truth because he had this fastened around him. Satan's first temptation to Jesus was, use your power, Jesus, for self-gratification, to fulfill your desires. Use your power in this way. Turn it towards yourself. Now think about Jesus. He had fasted for 40 days. He faced extreme hunger. We could probably say raging desires for food. Everything in him pulsating, right? To eat. I skip lunch and I feel that way, right? everything in him, I want food. And Satan, because he's wise and crafty, comes, and this is where he tempts him. Use your power, Jesus, to fulfill your desire. You're the Son of God. You deserve this. Just listen to your desires. But Jesus, because he had this truth fastened around him, would not pursue self-gratification. He would not use his power in that way. He says, no, Satan, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Think about your life. Life is not found in fulfilling your every desire. We will not find life or our identities by following the desires of our hearts. And Jesus knows the truth. Jesus knows where we find life, where joy is found, where our purpose is found. He says, we live, Satan, you don't get it. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here is truth. So, sometimes I have desires, strong desires. I have strong desires sometimes for a blimpy hamburger, right? And walking down that street, you smell it. Strong desires. And I think that's a good, healthy desire most of the time. And I can pursue that. Or I have strong desires for other things, and that's the way God made us. And we can worship God by being thankful, by pursuing those desires. But sometimes, because I'm still a sinner, strong desires come that I should run away from. And Satan knows where I'm weak. Satan knows where you're weak. And he says, here, pursue this. You have some power. You have a choice here. Pursue this. Use your power to gratify yourself. Here's joy, Satan says. Here's pleasure. Here, pursue this. And if we are not gathered up by the truth, if our thoughts and our affections are not gathered up by the belt of truth, we will pursue those things to our destruction. The truth is, no, that won't satisfy. Life is not found there. No, I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Life, joy, love, intimacy, and relationships, purpose, are found here in the truth. So that was Satan's first temptation. Secondly, Satan tempted Jesus to doubt and distrust God. I think he was tempting Jesus to step out of trust, kind of take this outside perspective to test God, to see if his word was really true, to see if it really would work. He was seeking to lead Jesus from the place of trust to the place of proof, where Jesus became the authority over God's promises. And Jesus responds, we see this in his response with the truth. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So Satan came, took Jesus to the temple and said, throw yourself off. See if God's promises really will hold true. Moving Jesus from trust to kind of proving to see if God is true. And Jesus says, no. We are called to simple trust. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I think for us, it's coming to God's truth and God's word. We may not understand it. We may not understand why he has these rules, why he has designed this world in this way. We may not understand why he has designed sexuality to work in this way. There are things that we may not understand. But we are not called to be the authority. We are called to simple trust in his word, seeking to understand it, seeking to live under it. The third temptation very quickly was all about power, recognition, a name. Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and says, Jesus, you can have these and you don't have to go to the cross. You can have all the power, all the recognition. All you have to do is worship me, Satan says. Pursue this, Jesus. And Jesus, again, because he's fastened up with the belt of truth, says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. God alone is worthy of my worship. So my point here is I think Jesus Christ gives us a beautiful example of having this belt of truth fastened around. God has given us his truth, right? His word is truth. We need it for protection. We need it for effectiveness in this world to make an impact. So how do we put on this belt of truth? We read the Bible, yes. sometimes I think growing up in the church, we know we're supposed to read the Bible so we can wake up and we can read our chapter and quickly go on our way, and we feel good about ourselves, and we haven't grasped the truth. We haven't really come and been affected by the truth. We just feel good because we read our Bibles today. We need to immerse ourselves in the truth, like putting on a belt that gathers up all our thoughts and gathers up all our affections, because as we go out into the world, we will be attacked. There are deceitful messages all over. We will be attacked. If we don't go with the belt of truth, we will be taken down. So we read, we meditate, we seek to understand the truth of God. The Word of God is the authoritative text for our lives. We come to it desiring to be changed, understanding that we don't understand everything, that we don't know everything, that we need something else to guide us. We need an authoritative text to guide us in our lives. We come to the Word of God, immersing ourselves in it. Eugene Peterson writes this: Christian reading is participatory reading, receiving the words in such a way that they become a part of us, interior to our lives. The rhythms and images become practices of prayer, acts of obedience, ways of love. We slow down, we read, we let it enter us. It's not primarily about getting information, telling us certain things about God. It's about formation, shaping us into our true being. So often, what we need, what we want, what we feel forms the divine control center of our lives. But the blunt reality is that for all our sophistication, for all our learning, for all our self-study, we don't know enough to run our lives. We require a text that reveals what we cannot know. The Bible reveals the self-revealing God, and along with that, the way the world is, the way life is, the way we are. God and His ways are not what most of us think. Most of what we are told about God and His ways by our friends, by our feelings, is simply wrong. Maybe not dead wrong, but wrong enough to mess up the way we live. In this book, the Word of God is precisely revelation, a revealing of what we could never figure out on our own. Without this, firmly established as the authoritative center of our personal lives, we will founder. We will sink into a swamp of well-meaning but ineffectual men and women who are mired unmercifully in our needs and our wants and our feelings. We need to put on this belt of truth, recognizing the battle is real. It's scary. I need some help. We step into the truth, being formed by it. My question for us this morning is, do you believe the word that tells us as we wake up each day that we face this battle? And that any of us, in our own strength, are so weak that we will be destroyed. Our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, our community will be destroyed unless we step in to the power that is found in Jesus Christ. So we need to become a people who recognize our weakness, recognize the intensity of the battle, and put on this gospel armor that will protect us from the evil forces against us and will equip us to actually make an impact in this world. We will not be protected, we will not make an impact unless we put on this gospel armor. And this first piece of equipment is gathering up our thoughts, gathering up our affections, gathering up our whole selves in the truth of God, being formed by the truth, being changed each day by the truth. Paul is encouraging us to recognize these realities, and he's encouraging us to find strength in Jesus Christ alone. May God help us to do that. Please pray with me.